Let us pray. Blessed be the Lord, the great God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord, who created all light to be radiant and all wisdom to be holy. Bless this congregation of your people with your Holy Spirit, the truth, the Spirit of truth, with the teaching of our inner hearts, with the inclination of our wills, with the drawing forth of all holy desires. Bless us with the word of truth, that we might all sing together with the joy of true holiness. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We have two Old Testament texts this morning, and the first is from Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. And the second is from Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. Hear the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word.
The New Testament text this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Well, good morning. I'm Greg Irwin, an elder here at First Presbyterian Church. Mark is on a study leave today, so I will fill his place today. And lately, Pastor Mark's sermons have been progressing through the book of Luke. But today, in his absence, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit from where he left off to Luke chapter 10. The book of Luke contains no less than 27 parables. And in a parable, an important truth is expressed by means of word pictures. And as a general rule, most parables teach a single lesson. And what happens in the natural world is used to show what is taking place in the spiritual realm. Now, parables may illustrate a contrast, our sinful nature, sinful actions, contrasted with salvation through grace that we receive through Jesus Christ. Now, when reading parables, we're obliged to put ourselves into the parable to react to the situation Jesus is describing and compare our own thoughts and our own actions with the action of the persons he is describing. Now, the parable we usually refer to as the parable of the Good Samaritan is also known as the parable of the Samaritan who cared. Now, when it's described this way, not only does it refer to the notion that the Samaritan is good, but it also shows his goodness in action. Now, the framework of this parable is a conversation between Jesus and a lawyer. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, some other translations refer to the lawyer as a law expert, which would mean someone who is highly educated in the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, otherwise known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. And in the context of Luke chapter 10, John Calvin refers to him as a Pharisee. Now, John Calvin has an enlightening commentary about the motives of this lawyer, and in his multi-volume commentaries, he devotes a couple of volumes to Commentary on a Harmony of the Evangelists, where he compares the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, including how this episode is described in each one of the Gospels. Calvin says that all the Gospels agree that the lawyer asks this question for the sake of tempting Christ, and that he is obstinate and prideful, with no evidence of repentance. And the design of this question is to draw a response from Jesus that is at variance from the law, to put him to the test. Jesus answers him differently than he expected. Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And so the lawyer answers by restating the law, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." These passages imply that the very essence of true religion is love, and that love must have both God and the neighbor as the object. And in relation to God, love must be conveyed by all the faculties that we have, and it must be wholehearted. In relation to loving our neighbor, it cannot be less than the love of self. Well, is that even possible? Well, let's take a look at that. Jesus replied, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." His answer is clear. If any human being would actually fulfill this law to perfection, he would obtain eternal life. But does this imply that salvation can come through actions? Calvin, our friend John Calvin again, supplies the answer. Jesus is answering the question that has been put in front of him, by what works salvation may be obtained. He's teaching about people, how people ought to live in order to be accounted righteous in the sight of God. There's no fault in the law, but due to our sinful nature, it is not possible for us to perform what the law requires. We are not truly capable of loving God with all of our faculties, and we certainly do not always love our neighbors as much as ourselves. We see evidence of that every hour of every day. And as Calvin says, it is necessary that men should be convinced of their righteous condemnation, that they may betake themselves to the mercy of God. And Paul clearly expresses this in Romans chapter 7, and pointed to Christ as the only salvation, saying, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So now in our story, this would be the ideal time for the lawyer to admit his own sinful nature and accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. who's standing right in front of him. But he does not. You talk about a missed opportunity. Wouldn't it be great if you or I could trade places with the lawyer right then? But instead, perhaps because he is unwilling to extend love to his neighbor, he continues to try to lure Jesus into committing some sort of legalistic blunder. And verse 29 says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, at this time amongst the Jews, there was a wide variety of opinion about who their neighbor actually was. And it may have been a pretty narrow definition. Some may have only seen their fellow Jews as their neighbor, and some Pharisees may have only seen Pharisees as their neighbor. Now, an interesting thing about neighbors is that it takes two. The relationship has to be reciprocal. For example, where I live, on the street that I live on, I have a next-door neighbor. But she can't be my next-door neighbor unless I am also her next-door neighbor. And so Jesus begins to tell the parable. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." The parable makes it clear the man was a Jew traveling alone through a dangerous area, and he has been terribly injured by these bad men and left to die. He probably will die if no one helps him. And then the next verses. "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." First, the priest passes by. He is a fellow Jew, and his neglect is simply inexcusable. He just did not want to get involved. And then the Levite, who is also someone who should at least recognize a person of his own group, passes by without giving aid, leaving the man to die. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now, there was a lot of hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, so certainly we would not expect him to show any more compassion than the priest and the Levite. These different peoples consider themselves enemies, so we certainly would not expect much neighborly feeling. But instead, the Samaritan gives him first aid, bandages up his wounds, places him on his own animal, and takes him to an inn. Now, doesn't this really give a good word picture of compassion and caring in action? And so even after he's taken him to the inn, he continues to go on the extra mile. "And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' And even now the Samaritan, who must be on an important trip of his own, makes sure that the man is well taken care of in his absence, even spending what would have amounted to several days' pay, with no expectation of payback. And so the parable ends, and Jesus resumes his conversation with the lawyer. Jesus says, 'Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?'" Now, Jesus' wording here is very interesting. The lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Perhaps looking to define neighbor as a member of the same religion, or tribe, or nation, or next-door neighbor. But as William Hendrickson writes in his commentary about Luke, Jesus had asked him, in effect, not, "Who is my neighbor?" but, "Am I being a neighbor to a needy person that the Lord has placed in my path?" And then the law expert then replies to the question, "Who proved to be a neighbor?" by saying, "The one who showed him mercy." He did not say the Samaritan. On the contrary, his answer shows what kind of a man has come to the rescue. It was the Samaritan who saved. And then Jesus makes one of the most powerful statements ever made about how we should act. "And Jesus said to him, 'You go and do likewise.'" And so does Jesus' statement help answer the lawyer's original question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, yes, it does. Being a neighbor to perfection to anyone the Lord puts in our path, and loving the Lord with a perfect love, would result in everlasting life. But such perfection is not possible due to our sinful nature. we need to confess that it is forever impossible for us to fulfill the demands of God's law, and that only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ crucified can we receive the free gift of salvation. And that out of gratitude for that salvation, we must try as best we can to love God and love our neighbor in accordance with his holy law.